The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greeting friends around the world, this is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Today, mankind is trapped in an arms race that can only lead to disaster somewhere in the near future unless the problem is solved. But because no workable solution is in sight, one scientist said, the most we can expect by continued vigorous participation in the arms race is a postponement of the fateful day. These words, spoken by Dr. Harrison Brown, professor of geochemistry at the California Institute of Technology recently, certainly point up what many leaders in government, the military, and scientific fields are telling us. That the most we can expect, yes, the very best we can hope for, is merely a postponement of that inevitable day when all humankind will be totally obliterated from the face of this earth. In answer to the problem of being optimistic about the future, Dr. Glenn T. Seaborg, chairman of the United States Atomic Energy Commission, said in his view when he was speaking to fellow scientists meeting in Denver not so long ago, and I quote, "We must stay strong, keep trying, and trust that freedom will win, as it has in previous times in history when the future looked dark." In the absence of any foreseeable breakthrough in diplomacy, he said, it would appear that the best condition of the world we can hope for is for a continuing crisis. Yes, men admit that the best we can look forward to, the very best we can hope for, is continuing crisis with no solutions. Well, my friends, you need to know what the future holds. And you need to know that Bible prophecy reveals to you what the outcome is going to be. And that Bible prophecy gives you the good news that there is hope, there is a better day tomorrow, the world is not going to be totally destroyed, people are not going to be entirely annihilated, that there is going to be a world tomorrow, a world totally different than any you have ever dreamed of in your wildest imaginings. A world of peace and of happiness, of prosperity, of everything that is good and that we really ought to have. A world without the poisons, the smog, the black death that seems to fill people's lungs and we're reading of and hearing about from time to time in some of the major world centers. A world without the racial conflict, the divorce, and the upset homes. A world without the physical and mental sickness. A world without crime and juvenile violence. A world without political intrigue. A world without the threat of war, a world without, well, the economic warfare that is getting underway today, but a world of cooperation, a world of harmony. We hear all the speeches and all the parts of the world leaders around the world in many different countries. They all sound very good and laudatory. And yet, in all of this, there is no peace. And they tell us the best condition of the world we can hope for is for a continuing crisis. Well now, the dilemma and its solution challenging the greatest minds of mankind today was exemplified perhaps in a speech by Mr. Walter Lippmann, who said before the Women's National Press Club, the root of the frustration and confusion which torment us is that we do not have any other reliable way of dealing with issues that used to be resolved by war. Listen to this now. He said, we do not have any other reliable way of dealing with the issues that used to be solved by simply going to war. He said, it is enormously difficult to make peace. It is intolerably dangerous and useless to make war. For as long a time as we can see into the future, we shall be living between a war that cannot be fought and a peace that cannot be achieved. Yes, men admit today they do not have any reliable way to solve their differences and to bring peace. And yet they say we're going to be living teetering on the brink of oblivion from now right on out. Now, these men were not dressed in robes, standing at Marble Arch on an overturned soapbox or something of that nature, shouting and screaming about the end of the world. These were not men who were marching up and down over in Piccadilly Circus with a strange placard that says, prepare, the end of the world is near. No, Mr. Walter Lippmann and Glenn T. Seaborg, the chairman of the U.S. Atomic Energy Commission, and Dr. Harrison Brown, professor of geochemistry at the California Institute of Technology, do not have any specific religious axe to grind. They are not prophets of doom. These men all of them top in their field, are cautious men. They are men of science and men of thought. They are leaders in the world in a certain sense of the word, because, of course, their opinions and what they say has very great effect and influence on thousands, if not millions, of other people. And it is their studied opinion that we must get used to living in a time where the most we can expect is a postponement of the fateful day, that we must get used to living in a time where we do not have any reliable way of dealing with issues, when we must get used to living in a time where we're living between a war that can't be fought and a peace that can't be achieved. Well, where does this leave you, the layman, on the scene? Can you be satisfied with these analyses? Are you satisfied with these conditions, with these statements of these men, with this particular way of things? Are you happy and satisfied to snatch whatever momentary passing pleasure you can get from this world, hoping to live your life to the full now, hoping to live for the moment, burn the candle at both ends, experience everything that is pleasurable, everything that is enjoyable to you, and the devil take tomorrow? Is that the attitude of most people? Oh, you bet it is. It sure is. Americans flocked to see a motion picture entitled I'll Cry Tomorrow, and that motion picture had to do with the life of an individual who had been proved to be responsible for the brutal bludgeoning of a hapless, helpless little old woman, and who was subsequently executed in the electric chair. But the idea that was put across in that motion picture, and that is portrayed in the paperback novels and some of the entertainment media of today, and that many people seem to believe in, is simply this: I'll sin today. I'll live wrongly today. I'll get everything I can get today. Murder, rob, rape, plunder, pillage, and defraud today, and I'll pay the penalty tomorrow. I'll live it up while the living is good, and the devil take the hindmost. And that is the attitude even of our little children, even of our youth, who see no future, who see nothing ahead, who don't know where we're going. For the first time in history, everyone, even small children, know that the world may suddenly come to an end. And we don't laugh anymore about jokes about the end of the world. Now, how are little children learning to live with this awesome fact? There's a joke making the rounds among 10-year-olds today, and they're saying to each other and asking, what are you going to be if you grow up? A couple of doctors, psychologists, both of them, have made an extensive questionnaire for children whose answers reveal the effect of the nuclear age upon them and how it affects their little childlike minds. Both agree that the danger posed by the H-bomb and the fear of nuclear destruction are vastly different from any dangers and any fears that children have ever known in all history. One of them said, no one can honestly tell a child today that the danger is only temporary. The possibility of total destruction is not only omnipresent, unlimited, and unending, it's also very real, he said. And he said children are first of all aware that if there is to be a war, it will be different from any other war they have heard or read about, aside from a few exceptions. And you know, it's clear to children today that a war of guns and tanks and planes and soldiers is as quaint and archaic and something out of far history as the Crusades and the Trojan War were to their parents. And they think of it as an obsolete sort of thing that men used to do, that they see in the black and white newsreels, in the documentaries once in a while of long ago, of yesteryear. And the way they protect themselves is a sort of a built-in safety device against fear. A child tells himself that the danger is not real and that the catastrophe won't happen to him. This kind of defense is the most characteristic of preschool children, these doctors found. And they found that only a few children don't want to know, try to forget, and stoutly maintain they don't care. A seventh grader wrote, everyone has to die sometime. A little child in the seventh grade, think of it. Everyone has to die sometime. If I did care, I do not think life would be any fun. I would worry so much about dying, I would not be able to do anything else. A pity, isn't it, that his childish mind must even be made to think on this subject and to analyze his feelings in that regard. A pity children can't grow up in a world of peace and happiness, a world that offers them a bright future, a tremendous opportunity for employment and advancement, a brilliant life for themselves and the children after them. A pity that a little child must answer a questionnaire to analyze how does he feel standing In the face of the awesome specter of a burgeoning, tremendous, enfolding, black and red explosion that might mark the end of the human race, how does he feel standing in the shadow of the bomb? Another seventh grader said, I really do care and often worry and sometimes cry about it. Listen to the voice of the children of America. Some of them cry themselves to sleep because they're worried there may not be a tomorrow. And their parents are worried too. Yes, they really are. And he said, I sometimes cry about it, because why should it be my generation? Yes, why does it have to happen while I had to come along on the scene? Why couldn't it put itself off a few generations? Why couldn't it happen after I'd grown up and had a nice full life, lived and died and not had to know anything about it and happened to a generation later? You know, that's the way the children and the kiddies are reasoning today. We, the elder generation, seem to look toward these little children as the bright young men of tomorrow, and we talk about the brain trust and the intelligentsia and the leaders of business, of art, of literature, of religion, of government, of industry, of economy and finance. And, of course, we expect that all these youngsters, today's graduates and tomorrow's college students, are the ones who are going to rescue us from the almost insoluble, inextricable problems of today, and we seem to fail to realize that we, yes, the elder generation, I say we loosely because maybe I'm not considered among them, but it certainly seems so once in a while, looking at how rapidly the world goes by. We fail to realize that today's leaders of industry, business, government, and the rest were the bright young men of yesterday, and they haven't solved it, have they? Well, this one little fellow said, why should it be my generation and my children's generation who must worry about freaks, thalidomide babies, who must worry about all the deformities as a result of fallout, or care if we live under communism? I want a world to live in, said this child, not a world to die in. Pretty sharp answer from a seventh grader, wasn't it? What's your opinion? How do you feel? Are you happy with the situation? Do you think, well, now, oh, I don't want to listen to this kind of a broadcast. This man's making me think about the world and about what's going to be in the future and about these things I don't want to think about. Well, it's time you did begin to think about them, because these are your problems. This is your world. You're either going to live in it or you're going to die in it, you and yours. And it's time you began to realize there is good news and there is a way out. And there is a solution, and you don't need to believe the statements of those who claim we've got to get used to living without solutions. No, we don't either. There is a solution, and there's a brilliant, happy, beautiful, wonderful solution. It's a workable solution. It's going to work, and it doesn't even depend on whether or not you believe it. It doesn't even depend on whether or not I preach about it. It's going to work regardless. The time is going to come when a little child can jump up on the back of a big lion and stick his hands in that big furry mane and take a nice gallop around the field. That's what the Bible says. He's not going to have to look up with tears in his eyes at his parents and say, why does it have to happen to my generation, Daddy? Why do I have to have a world to worry about growing up in and whether I can even look forward to falling in love and getting married and establishing a home and having children of my own? Yes, your children are worried today. You people around the world, there's something you ought to be telling them, and that is what they can look forward to. If you know what they can look forward to, you can make those kiddies pretty happy. You can give them a future such as they never dreamed possible, and it can really be theirs. It really can. Now, parents ask, what can we do about it? Well, in one sense, you're being told today there's nothing the parents can do. I've got news for you. There is a great deal you can do, but the magazines of today are telling you this, as one leading magazine in the field said recently. If parents themselves are anxious and feel helpless, if they're confused and have no positive outlook of their own, they can hardly hope to infuse their children with confidence, goodwill, and a healthy optimism for the future. And if parents are unable to work toward and find a solution to the uncertainties and dangers of a nuclear age, there will be no solution for children. Now, all these little kiddies answering this questionnaire that the two psychologists circulated, those who seemed least fearful were those who acknowledged the possibility of war, who knew what that war would mean, but who somehow had confidence that there will be no war because they just can't conceive of their elders being so stupid, in their own words, or so crazy, or so dumb as to start one. But you know, their elders are. Their elders are. And what the kiddies and the children need to hear about is that there is a greater and a higher power that is going to alter the course that their elders have been taking, and is going to straighten us out and make us go the way that leads to peace. A few refer vaguely to the United Nations, and they say, surely they will work it out. Surely they will. Yet these men themselves tell us they can't work it out. They've got to get used to living in a time of crises. And maybe there isn't going to be any easy solution. We better tighten our belts. Maybe in 50 or 100 years, we'll still be no nearer peace. But maybe on the other hand, we won't be any nearer war either. And that's about the best we can hope for. Well, it's time you knew the purpose of human life and the plan being worked out here below. It's time you knew the reason for our seemingly insoluble difficulties. And it's time you knew that there is good news, there is hope. There is a way out, and it's going to work. It doesn't depend upon human beings. It's going to come to pass. It's going to work, not because of, but in spite of men. It's actually going to be put into effect, and we're going to have peace. We're in need of a substitute for war. We're in need of some way, some equitable way, to work out our problems, some way to go to work and to achieve peace. And yet here we are, having thrown away the tools that would bring us peace. Wouldn't it be a ridiculous thing for a great architect to perhaps land a big government contract to the tune of a billion or so, and then to throw away his staff, and throw away his drafting instruments and his slide rule, throw away all his tools, and then hope to fulfill the job? Wouldn't it be an absolutely ridiculous thing for a financier to throw away all his money, for a workman to throw down his tools? Isn't it silly for men who are trying to achieve world peace to have thrown away, to have buried, to impugn and ridicule the tools that would bring world peace? God Almighty and His revealed word, His laws, the way to peace. That is what this world has thrown down and trampled underfoot. And your Bible said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, degenerate mind which simply doesn't know the way to peace. Over in Isaiah 59 and verse 1, God said through the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years ago, behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your way, your lawlessness, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. I don't know who would take the grand prize for the greatest liar on earth. Isn't it amazing? You as a housewife, a clerk, a truck driver, whatever your job, whatever your status, whatever your education, isn't it amazing to look for a moment at the level of the mental intelligence and of the real basic integrity? Of the real, I mean analyze it, the real down-to-earth integrity and the moral standards of a man who is in a position of influence and rulership over millions? Isn't it a little bit disgusting? And also how true in the light of Bible prophecy, when your God said hundreds of years ago, He would allow the basest of men, the lowest of men, the most degenerate of men, to be over the nations of this earth in some cases, and especially He singled out certain nations such as the big Gentile countries of Russia and China and the like. And that's what God says. He really does. And it's true. It really happened. Now He said, none called for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. Can you imagine it? Mr. Castro screamed piracy when United States ships blockaded his little island and refused to let the Russians land any more missiles. But he didn't look to be a pirate in his own eyes when he jumped in and seized United States holdings to the tune of huge hotels, vast industries, newspapers, banks, one of the largest ranches in all Cuba, the King Ranch, and other holdings to the tune of multiple untold millions upon millions of dollars, simply seized it, grabbed it, took it just as much as a highway robbery or a pirate himself. You know, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Now, is the Bible true? Does it mean what it says? Today in the United States, it seems we sneer and we scoff and we say God doesn't exist. Today, we call ourselves Christian, and yet we've thrown to the ground everything that is Christian. We have turned our backs on the Bible, the Word of God, and we've turned our backs on God Almighty and walked straight away from the way that would lead to peace. And then we wonder why we can't achieve it. Just like the workman who would throw his tools to the ground and wonder why he can't get the job done. The financier who would foolishly give away all his money and wonder why he can't invest and make something. The architect who would dismiss his staff, throw away his instruments, and wonder why he couldn't draw the plans. Yes, we meet in our parlays and our peace conferences and our disarmament attempts, and we wonder why it is that year in and year out, year in and year out, year after year, millions of words are spoken, and we're not one little step closer to disarmament than we were years ago. If you were to sit down and listen to all the words that were spoken by both sides over the peace conference tables over in the tents of Panmunjom in Korea not too many years back, it would take you 2 years, day and night, 24 hours a day, merely to listen to it all. And yet out of that, quote, peace, end quote, an uneasy tension has come. Every last point, but maybe two out of the, how many were there, 20, 40 points, which were agreed upon between the two bodies, have been subsequently broken by the North Korean communist people. An immediate arms build-up, an immediate building of new air bases and the ferrying in of equipment and materiel and of ammunition and planes and tanks began right in the faces of the Allied authorities after that time, or the United Nations forces over there. Nearly every single one of the points which were laboriously, gradually arrived at and agreed upon during the course of those negotiations have subsequently fallen to the ground and been broken, and yet it would take you 2 years to listen to it all. What is your standard? How would you measure? What are you going to pin your hopes and your faith to? What are you going to believe in? What are you going to go out and, well, put your children into school with and arrange and regulate your marriage and your life and your home and your business in the future? What are you going to look for? Are you going to trust in these? Here's the record. Here's history. Are you going to trust in the peace conferences, the attempts of men? Are you going to pin your faith and your hopes on the organizations of men? Are you going to pin your trust and your faith and your hope in the mind of man, in what man can do? Man, with all of his feeble attempts to achieve peace, who somehow always seems to end up in failure. Yes, the world is in need of a substitute for war. The world is in need of a better, more reliable, more equitable way to achieve peace. And as Walter Lippmann said, for as long a time as we can see into the future, we shall be living between a war that cannot be fought and a peace that cannot be achieved. Well, there is where Mr. Lippmann was looking into the future only insofar as he was able to look into it. But you can look into the future through the eyes of Almighty God in the Word of God, which tells you that simply is not true. We will not be living between a war that can't be fought and a peace that can't be achieved, because in the generation ahead of you, in the time of most of you now living, in the time just around the corner from us, we're going to have world peace. But world peace is going to come only after men have learned their lesson once and for all. That every single method, every single attempt, every single governmental policy, every single parley and peace treaty, every manipulation and maneuvering on the part of statesmen the world over, down from the time of Adam to this, has done nothing but take us one step closer to that time of ultimate and total destruction. It has not brought us peace. Point to the war which ended all wars. Point to the peace conference which brought peace. Point to the disarmament agreement which brought disarmament. Point to any achievement in the past which has literally, truly, and totally brought world peace. And then read what God said in Isaiah 59 and verse 8, when he said, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings, They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. And then the people, as if with one voice, cry out and say to God, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light. Yes, we do, and our children do. And they say, why did it have to happen to my generation? Why do I have to be the one living in the fear of the bomb? Why can't I live in a time where I can look forward to peace and security and happiness? We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. But God says finally that He is going to bring us peace. He says in the same 59th chapter of Isaiah and verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, yes, return to this earth. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to come to this earth again. Not very many people believe that today. A lot of people would get a good chuckle as they rattle the ice in their cocktail glasses over that one. They'd think, oh, that's a real weird one. But my friends, it's going to happen, and you'd better get used to the idea, because it's literally true and it's going to occur. And if it weren't to occur, this world would be doomed. But you can be thankful your Almighty God says it's going to occur. And Jesus Christ has promised it, that He was resurrected, that He has been alive for these nearly 2,000 years, and that He is going to return to this earth. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Eternal. There's the answer. And there's what you can be doing about it in your own home. You can turn from your way, from the way that seems good to you, from the way that God calls transgression and sin, and you can turn to God's way, because God says in Isaiah 60 and verse 12, the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. God says there is a way of protection, there is a way out. You need to find what is that way, and what you and your children can be doing about it. You need to write for this booklet, Does God Exist? And the booklet entitled, The Proof of the Bible. They're free of charge, there's no price. And also write for this article explaining the whole thing and the plan that is being worked out on why were you born? What is the purpose of human life? Why does God permit suffering in this time of tension? Why does God allow human suffering, sickness, pain, and the threat of war? The booklet entitled, Why Were You Born? Explains it. And now let me take time to tell you again about the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course. When you hear me telling you about the Bible, about Christ, about the fact that the gospel is relevant and up-to-date today, do you begin to wonder? Most people do. They say, look, you can't tell me the Bible has anything remotely to do with our way of life in this modern nuclear age. The world is filled with an accent on science. Every single newspaper, you read of announcements about recent space shots, or somebody uncovers another bone, or somebody has some chemical experiment by which he hopes to uncover a certain secret in life. Well, are those things true? Did you and I evolve? Did our ancestors used to grunt and snort and sort of drag their knuckles on the back of the ground? Did they anciently come out of a swamp and climb trees? Where did we come from? Can you prove it? Can you demonstrate it? I've announced constantly these booklets, Does God Exist? And the Proof of the Bible. Well, now, as a direct relationship to that, the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course talks about why bother with a study of the Bible in the space age? Why is the Bible ignored and rejected and impugned and ridiculed by people today? Is it worthy of that ridicule? Can you prove it? What is the Bible? Now, this beginning number will show you why a study of the Bible is important in the first place. So write for this. It's absolutely free. You're going to be inspired when you see it. You'll be glad you wrote for it. It's an 8.5 by 11 notebook size, so you can put it in a loose leaf notebook, and there is no obligation and no follow-up. If you get the first one and decide you don't want to continue, that's up to you, but write for it. It's absolutely free and without tuition, the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course. Remember the other booklets I've announced. They're free. There is no follow-up and no request for money. Send your letter to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. The address again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.